7:05. All right, praise God. Well, let's jump into God's Word and see what He has for us. We're still in the book of Revelation, and we're going to open it up a little bit deeper. Tonight we get into the seals. We talked about the seals last week, and we're going to start opening those seals, or the Lord is going to open them, and we'll see what happens from that. But let's start with some prayer and lift this up to God. Father, we are praising You in the name of Jesus. Father, we're here because of You and Your love, Your grace. Your anointing is upon us, Lord, for the life that we live, that You've called us to. And we pray tonight that You open Your Scriptures. Let us see deeper into it, Lord, and really understand, to really have some truth that is imparted into our heart and our mind tonight, Lord, that we can put it together, that our heart and our mind will be in the same place, that we're understanding both in our spirit, but also with our natural mind, to be able to put things together, to have a source from Your Word, to have it be that source that gives us the wisdom, the strength, and the understanding that we need, Lord. We're trusting You for Your Word to do what it does, and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we get too far in, I like to share the gospel again, just to remind people of what the message is. There are some people that actually tune in and some that send this to friends that, you know, we think, well, we're in church, why do we need to hear the gospel every week? But there is people that, believe it or not, we just read some stats on our Thursday night meeting that it's down to, I mean, if you're here on a Wednesday, it probably puts you in this 8% category. But in our country right now, it's down to 8% of the Christians go to church more than 3 Sundays a month. Okay, so if you're on a Wednesday, you're probably in that category of people that you go Sunday, Wednesday, you're in church 6-8 times a month easy. Okay, but there are so many people that do not. And what that means, if people are not going to church, that means they're not learning. They're not getting that fellowship. They're missing out on some of that. But it also means that there are more and more people that do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to keep putting that message out there. The Bible says very plainly in Romans chapter 10, what does it take to be saved? Okay, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, so if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, thou shalt be saved. To be saved means you're on your way to heaven. But it also means that your life on earth is now different. Okay, it means that something happened. And if someone were to confess Jesus and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and yeah, I believe He died on a cross for me, and I believe He rose from the dead, and yet their life does not change one bit from that point on, I doubt whether they truly believed in their heart. They might have confessed it with their mouth, but they did not make and accept that as a heart change. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Okay, something changes. Okay, it's not just a once and done. I mean, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can get saved in one instant. I believe that. But you got to walk that out. Okay, and part of that means that your life is different. So if you have believed on, here's what happens. People tell me, well, so-and-so, yeah, they believe in God, they just don't go to church. Or, yeah, I think they're a Christian. You know, I think they went to church when they were young. They just don't go now. And that always, it alarms me, and I know that this is pretty harsh, but it's quite probable that they have not truly established that relationship with Christ. They may have at some point gone to church and done those things. And I know I probably got people that will quit watching me online or might even quit coming to church for preaching the gospel, which is that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that your life will change from that moment on. The Bible says you are a new creation. You're born again. Starting over, something changed. Okay, you cannot be the same person you were before you got saved as you are after the saved, or you probably didn't really make the commitment. Okay, so, and I know that's straightforward, that's pretty harsh, but The reality is that's the gospel. Jesus wanted people to believe on him and to follow after him. Remember the disciples? He didn't say, hey, Peter, how's it going? Oh, you believe me? Great. Stay here and go fishing. Okay, he said, follow me. Okay, and that was that impression that every disciple, a learner of Christ, is going to follow Christ. We're going to put ourselves in a place where that we can learn and grow and have the gospel entreated into our lives, where we're going to then take that message out. You know, you wonder why Christianity is on the decline, because people don't understand what Christianity is really about. And they've gone out and they've mixed it in with the world, and it's this big old mess out there, and people don't, you can look at a Christian all day long and not even know they're a Christian. Okay, God made you special. That's not just a VeggieTale episode, right? It's something special that God did in your life. You are a new creation. Now, you never forget that, and let that message resonate with you when it comes to the people around you. We have an obligation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get the message out there, because people around us, they might be a great person. They might, you know, have gone to church when they were a kid, but it's quite possible their eternal life is not as secure as you think it is. Okay, and they need to get right. They need to get that part right. Believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, and get right with God. Okay, so that's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, we get to Revelation. Okay, you guys excited? I heard, been listening to different podcasts, and this one guy was talking about the book of Revelation and how we get into it, and especially as ministers, how much time we should spend studying it, because it's pretty in-depth. But the idea was that most people, or many people, I shouldn't say most, there are many that don't, but there's many that when you think of getting into the book of Revelation, you think, oh, it's confusing, oh, it's got all these symbols and all these things, it's too hard to figure out. And some people just get outright scared, okay, of thinking of the end times and what the world's going to be when it all blows up and all these things. But the reality is, the more I study, the more excited I get about what's coming. Okay, even though some of it's going to be pretty devastating stuff, we're even going to read that tonight, but it's still exciting because it's God's plan. This is the Lamb of God, right? We just read that last week. It's the Lamb of God was the only one that was found worthy to open the scrolls, okay, to open this book. He took it literally out of the hand of God, and he opens up the scroll. Okay, and being worthy enough to read it, Jesus, then the Lamb of God, it's his plan. It's things that he is setting in motion himself. That's why I get excited. Okay, it seems pretty hard on some of the unbelievers, but the reality is it's still God's plan. Okay, let's put the pic of the scroll up there, buddy. Okay, so this is just a scroll. Doesn't necessarily mean it exactly look like that, but you can get the idea that there are seven different parts to this book that Jesus takes out of the hand of God, and he's going to begin by unrolling, taking that wax seal off of these so that we can then understand what that part was about. Then he's going to do another one. Then he's going to do another one. When the Lamb breaks the seven seals in heaven, horrific events of judgment are going to unfold on the earth. Okay, and eventually, the people that are left on the earth are going to recognize the events for what they are. Okay, it takes, and there's seven seals. After the first four, five, you would think people would be getting the picture, but it isn't until the sixth seal is broken before the people on earth finally interpret the significance of the events that are unfolding as the wrath of God. Okay, up to that point, they don't understand what's being poured out upon mankind because of sin. What I'm saying is, what that tells us is that the first five seals, as they're opened up, as powerful and destructive as they are going to be explained away by many and will not be seen as the judgment of God. Okay, some of the judgment, they're going to proclaim it's just Mother Nature. Okay, they're going to proclaim that it's just whatever, global warming, maybe, that's causing all these problems. Some of them are going to say, it's China, right? They're going to blame some other country, and that's why all this devastation. It might even be war and some of that, and so they're definitely going to have a finger to point at somebody. Christians are even going to blame the devil for what's happening and not see it for what it is. Okay, the wickedness that is in the lost people's hearts at this point in our society, and definitely when these scrolls are being opened, is so great that they refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to acknowledge that this is God, even while they're being judged for their trespasses against Him. It is an act of God against them, and they're still saying it's not God. This can't be God. This is no way God. Okay? That makes me wonder that as we read through what happens as these seals are opened, if we are not already partway into the opening of these seals. Because the first five seals can be opened and people are explaining it away. Oh, it's a terrible storm and oh, global warming this or whatever it is. And they start pointing a finger and naming and blaming and doing all this stuff while the first five seals are being opened. And you're going to see the fourth one's pretty devastating. Okay, now all of them are, but some of them are going to get to the point that there's hardly any way to deny it. But it's not until you get all the way down here to the sixth seal, when that one is opened, okay, the doubt goes out the window. This is an act of God. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess at that point. It's going to get to that point. There won't be any more denial, okay, once it gets to that sixth seal. So let's read that kind of a long passage, but I'm going to read you the whole chapter of Revelation chapter 6. And we'll go through these verses and unfold them here a little bit deeper. Decipher what we read. So let's read Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. John says, "And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts," now the beast, remember, is just the living beings, okay, kind of an angelic being, "saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' In verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. who shall be able to stand? Okay, let's go back and we'll break these down a little bit, starting with chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. John says, when he saw the Lamb open one of the seals, he heard as it was a noise of thunder and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first rider on the white horse goes forth with a bow in his hand to conquer. Okay, white is often equated in the Bible as what? Purity. Okay, purity and light. Okay, it is referencing something that will expose the darkness. So in the beginning of the end, you could say, as the white horse goes out, the first seal is opened up, and the guy on the white horse goes out, shining as a bright, bright light, exposing the darkness for what it is. Okay, on one thought on this rider on the white horse is that it represents sinful mankind's desire for conquest. Okay, to conquering and to conquer. So it represents mankind's desire for conquest. It could be a symbol of international power in politics in the form of military conquest. So some say that this is, remember in Matthew 24, he talks about the wars and rumors of wars being one of the things you'll see in the end times, that this might be associated with that as well. But a more likely interpretation of what this rider is, or who this rider is that it represents the Christ himself going forth to shine his light brighter on the earth than ever before, to turn as many hearts to him as possible before the next few seals are opened. Okay, because when it gets to the sixth seal, it's going to be probably too late for most. Okay, and we'll see that. God is a merciful God, and I believe he is still wanting people to turn to him even during the apocalypse, even during the end time. Okay, this is the last days on earth, and God is still wanting people to turn to him. I notice that this rider has a crown of authority, right? Who has the greatest crown of authority I can think of will be Jesus himself. That's why I think it's probably representing him on a white horse. He has a bow as a weapon, whereas the second rider has a sword in his hand. Okay, now they're both offensive weapons, but they're of a different nature. Okay, a bow, I could shoot a bow and hit the hotel next door, right? It is an offensive weapon that can be used from a distance. Okay, versus a sword, which is more of a hand-to-hand combat, face-to-face, kind of that type of a weapon. It's more of a in-your-face physical weapon. Okay, it seems to show that the bow is something that is not as forceful. Okay, not as, you know, in order to use a sword, you would have to be really close to somebody and you raise up your sword and say, you do what I say or else. Okay, versus somebody that's on the other side of the parking lot and you say, I got a bow, you better do what I say. Okay, it's not as forceful. It doesn't have that same sort of, I'm in your face trying to make this happen sort of mindset to it. Okay, the mercy of God being sent forth to influence people to turn to him without forcing them at sword point, in other words. Okay, the first rider accomplishes his conquest peacefully because we see in the second rider that when that second seal is open, that he takes peace from the earth and removes it. So again, it makes it seem that this one goes forth in a peaceful conquest. Again, probably to convert as many as possible before the rest of the seals are opened. Okay, this is one of the judgments of God that I think could easily be loosed on the earth, and only those who are looking for it, okay, only those who are anticipating this great light, maybe a great revival, are going to be aware of it. Because it could very well look like something like a great renewal, a great revival. I just listened to that podcast, one earlier today, and this guy was saying, again, that exact same thing, that before the final days, there will be a great revival or the opportunity for people to come to faith in Jesus. Okay, I think that's why Jesus gave us so many instructions about discerning the times. Okay, not to be caught off guard, not to be found sleeping when you should have been up waiting. Okay, we don't want to get caught off guard like they did in the days of Noah. You remember that? They were still partying it up and thinking nothing going on. I think I have that scripture. Matthew 24, starting in verse 37, it says, as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the last days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay? Jesus told numerous parables and stories and referenced things about knowing the seasons. Okay, paying attention to what's going on so that we don't miss the great return. Okay, we want to be diligent in anticipating the return of the Lord so that when He returns, He may find you still doing the will of God. Okay, not caught up in your own selfishness. Or else, like in the days of Noah, many will miss it. Okay, they wouldn't make themselves ready. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the virgins that had the lamps? Okay, there was 10 of them. 5 of them were wise and 5 not so wise. 5 of them filled their lamps up with oil and got ready for the return of the bridegroom. Okay, they were wise. And I could read you that scripture, but it literally said the other ones were unwise because they were not ready. They did not prepare themselves for the return of the bridegroom. Okay, in Revelation, let's go on here. Revelation 6:3 said, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, Revelation 6:3. And when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. How about skipping a verse here, buddy? Go to the next one. Go to the next verse. I know, go to the next one. There you go. No, go back. That's Matthew. I might have missed Revelation 6, 3, and 4, so you'll have to. There it is. Okay, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great reward. Okay, that second verse there, 6:4 out of the Amplified, says it like this. It says, and another horse came out, flaming red. Do you have 6:4 in the Amplified, buddy? There we go. Got the backup guy today, sorry. He's doing a good job. Another horse came out, flaming red, and its rider was empowered to take the peace from the earth so that men slaughtered one another. And he was given a huge sword. Okay, notice the descriptive words when this is more of the Greek broken down a little bit more. But instead of just a red horse, it is a flaming red horse. Gives a more of a description. Instead of a great sword, it is a huge sword. Okay, the Greek word for sword here is different from the sharp two-edged sword that was coming out of the Lord's mouth in the opening scene as John's describing what he sees in heaven. And in chapter 1, he said that there was a two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord. Okay, this is a little different than that one. This sword probably would have been about 5 feet long, and it would have weighed about 25 pounds. Okay, strong warriors would carry these kind of swords, and they would swing it while they were on horseback to kill the foot soldiers. You can imagine. I can't imagine having a 25-pound sword. I have a fairly decent-sized chainsaw that I think only weighs out about 18 pounds at max. Okay, and it's, you know, that long or whatever, but I cannot imagine something that is twice that heavy and trying to swing that. It would be unreal. Okay, I have a couple pictures of the horsemen. This is one that somebody drew up that depicts all four that we saw, the white horse, the red one, the black one, and the pale horse is actually like a pale green, greenish yellow. Okay, and you can see the second one, we're talking about the guy with the red horse, but he has a large sword in his hand. I have one more picture. Okay, again, the rider on the red horse with a large, huge sword. Okay, the rider on the red horse symbolizes civil war and strife. Okay, civil war and strife. Remember where people rise up against each other within their own country? We've seen this kind of stuff. He is authorized to take peace from the earth at heaven's command, and a great deal of blood will be shed. Okay, this is one that's not some outward force. It's coming from within, and it's that division and that stuff that gets stirred up to the point that there's literal bloodshed within our own land. And if you think about it, what I don't want to do is say, oh, this is just like what's happening in America. Okay, it's going to be all over. It's bigger than just America, right? This is things happening all over the world. Okay, let's go on a little bit. Revelation 6:5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. That always puzzled me till I studied this out. The Lamb breaks the third seal of the scroll, and it sends forth another rider. Okay, this one is on a black horse, and he has a set of balances or scales in his hand. Okay, the scales symbolize justice on one side and judgment on the other. Okay, the two things that God is up to at this moment is justice and judgment. The black horse symbolizes economic disruption through famine and pestilence. Okay, economic disruption. Okay, interestingly enough, though, it does not affect everybody the same. Okay, you got to follow this part. It's not a worldwide famine in the sense that we would think that all of a sudden certain items are found very, very scarce, okay, all over the world, okay? It is certain items are going to be scarce. Toilet paper and hand sanitizer. I'm just kidding. No, he says essentials, okay, essential things like barley, and wheat are going to be sold for exorbitant prices, way, way over the top. A penny would be a denarius, okay, and it was about a day's wage for a traditional laborer. Okay, normally, that amount of money that they're going to have to pay for one measure of wheat would have bought eight. Okay, that's how much it's magnified that much. Okay, I have a quote for you, or just some statistics I did, just to let you know. In the USA, the median wage in 2019 was $19.33 an hour. Okay, and I'm going to stop right there for a second, because some of you just got hung up. Okay, $19.33 an hour is the average wage, and I'm only making $12? I got to get a new job, right? The reality is you can get a new job. Just start asking the Lord. He will begin to open doors and promote and do what you need to do. If you're not there, or if you want to get there, go there. Okay, but let's do this. The median wage in 2019 was $19.33 an hour, which translates into about $155 for a day's wage. A measure would have been about a quart. Okay, so one little jar of wheat for $155. Okay, does that kind of put it in perspective? You understand about what it's going to take? I suppose I don't grind my own wheat yet, but that little jar of wheat would probably grind down and maybe make, how much flour goes into a loaf of bread, you would know. So 5 cups, probably way more than a quart. So you're gonna get a pretty small loaf of bread out of your little bit of wheat that you got for $155 in today's money. Okay, but here's where a lot of believers are gonna falter at this time in history. It seems so unjust that the rich are not affected like the rest of the population. Okay, we saw this whole coronavirus thing early on. Okay, I highly doubt that President Trump or Pelosi or those kind of guys struggled to find toilet paper. Okay, because they had enough to make sure that they had enough. You know what I mean? So some people were not affected as much as other people. Okay, they didn't lose their jobs, okay, like some people do. So they were not affected. Okay, and many people will not be, at this point, are not going to be affected by that inflation. They're not going to be affected by it to the extent that the average wage earner would. Okay. The rider on the black horse does not touch commodities such as the rich would enjoy. Okay, the oil and the wine are symbolic of luxuries. Okay, there wasn't a shortage on escargot. Anybody know that? Or you name it, lobster. There probably was plenty of lobster during whole even coronavirus stuff. Okay, there was plenty of those kinds of things still around because the rich just kept buying what the rich did, and all us peons didn't buy that stuff, right? So we did. It didn't run short. Okay, but toilet paper, something pretty much all of us needed, and so we had to run out and get that. But the idea is that at this point, as the seals are being unleashed, that the rich won't even hardly notice. They're going to go on eating their stuff, and yeah, things will cost more, but what's $155 for a loaf of bread to somebody who's got a billion, right? It doesn't make that much of a difference. Okay, though this is very devastating when the seal is open, the role of the rider on a black horse is not so devastating that the possessions of the rich cannot insulate them from its effects. They're not going to notice it so much. It sounds a lot like Jesus' warning not to trust in mammon or riches is pretty good advice, because it's going to keep us from not missing it when this third seal is broken. I don't know where you guys are at. I'm not saying don't be rich. If you want to be rich, go ahead. Just keep giving to God and doing what you need to do. But I'm going to notice $155 for a loaf of bread. I'm going to notice that. Okay? So some people are not going to notice it so much. It's going to be like, what's the big deal? It's not such an issue. But when this seal is open, I'm going to be like, whew, things went up eight times. Eight times as much for a loaf of bread as it was yesterday. I noticed that instantly. Okay, and that means that we are, since we're not trusting in riches, we're going to be more up on this seal when it is broken. Rather than worldwide starvation, worldwide famine, the very rich are going to continue on ignorantly like nothing is happening. Okay, let's move on. Revelation 6:7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to... I'm going to explain that a little bit. The fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. The opening of the fourth seal brings forth with it widespread death on earth, all over the world, not just our country, but all over the world. The rider on the pale green horse is named Death and Hell. Okay, hell is literally Hades in the Greek, or it's the place of the dead or the grave. Okay, death and the grave are inseparable companions. They're always going to be together. God grants these two figures authority to kill one-fourth of the human beings by sword, famine, disease, that's what death means in that statement, and the attack of wild beasts. I don't know if it's murder hornets or lions, whatever it is. But again, this is a judgment that is still limited in scope because it's only one-fourth of the population of the world. I want to give you some numbers to kind of base your thoughts on. In 2015, well, don't read that yet. In 2015, approximately 55 million people died worldwide. Okay, just a few years ago was a stat I found. 55 million people died in 1 year. In 2015. That's a lot of people. But with the current population, go to the next slide, buddy. With the current population of about 7.7 billion, 25% of the world's population would be about 1,950,000,000 people taken out. Okay, and the crazy part is, people are still going to explain it away. They will not see this as the hand of God. This is not the judgment of God. This is, we did something, you know. They're going to start blaming people, blaming the climate, blaming whatever. You know, if you're keeping track, you're going to see that a major portion of the world's population is removed from the earth by the end judgments of God, okay, before the final judgment. You ever wonder, and I know this question comes up in our house, we wonder once in a while about somebody that's just as nasty as you could possibly be, and their influence and others, millions of people following after them, they're just nasty, and you wonder, when is God going to take this person out or allow them to be taken out? Okay, my point in telling you that that might be right here where a quarter of the earth is removed, the people are taken out in possibly one day. Okay, their day of judgment is coming if they don't repent. They still have that opportunity. Remember, up to this point, the lost and the deceived are still explaining away all this calamity. Okay, they are not acknowledging that this is the wrath of God yet. Okay, then comes the fifth seal. Okay, the fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs, those that have been killed for God. Okay, in Revelation 6:9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Okay, it kind of implies that there is a certain number of people that are going to be killed. The breaking of this seal, the fifth seal, announces the plan of God to judge those who persecuted believers. Okay, they are going to be judged by God Himself. Okay, this is, reading this kind of stuff, it is one moment where I am very, very glad that I repented and that I came to Christ, because I was one of those persecutors. I poked fun and made fun of and did all that stuff to Christians. They were the creepiest, weirdest people I ever met. Okay, but this is knowing that these guys are going to be on the wrong end of the wrath of God, okay, is why I'm glad that I'm not a part of that anymore. The scene of the fifth seal shifts from the earth back to heaven. Okay, John's vision and what is happening with this fifth seal goes back to heaven. Under the altar of the heavenly temple, John sees the martyrs, all those who have given their life for Christ from the beginning to the end. They petition God for vengeance, saying, when are you going to take vengeance for what they did to us? Because they know it's coming. Well, now we know it's coming, right? God responds that vengeance delays a little bit longer until the complete number of the martyrs are slain. In the ancient sacrifices, the blood, which symbolized life, was poured out at the base of the altar. Okay, now think of the martyrs at the base of the altar, under the altar, right where these guys. It's that symbolic stuff that you have to see. They gave their life as a sacrifice for the word of God. John saw the souls of all the Christian martyrs up till that time of the writing of Revelation, and literally you could say all those up until the day of the second coming of Christ, under the altar, praying to God for the vindication of his justice. Okay, even more than for vengeance. These guys were given white robes of purity and victory and told to rest yet for a little season. God patiently delays the final judgment to give evildoers the opportunity to repent, even though his saints continue to suffer during that time. God is concerned with justice, but he's even more concerned with mercy. unfortunately, the earth dwellers continued to slaughter God's witnesses rather than to yield themselves to the rule of God. And for that reason, God's judgments continue to fall. And now we get to the sixth seal. At the breaking of the sixth seal, all of heaven and earth are shaken. Revelation 6:12, he says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks," okay, not even crying out to God, "they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The sixth seal consists of a great earthquake, the extinguishing of the sun, the reddening of the moon, falling stars, the sky rolled up, and the dislocation of every mountain and every island on the earth. In these events, God signals to both the martyrs and to the people on earth that once more he is shaking the heavens and the earth before the end. Okay, the wrath and the power of the Lamb of God are revealed to all the inhabitants of the earth. This event goes beyond human capability. Men and women decide this is bigger than so-and-so across the seas. This is too big for that. This has to be almighty. Okay, they understand that this is supernatural, and the events becomes too much to be denied. They can no longer say, "I don't believe that this is God." Isaiah said it like this. He prophesied. All these things were told by many guys throughout the Bible of what they see coming. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 13. Said, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." Talk about a prophecy. And then John is seeing the seal open, and it's the exact same thing. Joel said it like this in Joel 2:10. He said, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Hundreds and hundreds of years between these guys, all with the same vision of what this is going to be. Ezekiel said it this way in Ezekiel 32:6. He said, "I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God." You know, it's heartbreaking to think that even at this time, as the seals are being opened up, it's the end of the world, that people are still choosing to hide from God and to run from God and to cry out to the mountains and the rocks rather than crying out to God for mercy. Okay, instead of acknowledging him as their God, okay, which even at that moment, it's not too late, they still see him as somebody else's God that is pouring out undue wrath upon them. They don't see it as for them. It's because of that lack of repentance that God unleashes the seventh seal, okay, which is actually a second set of seven judgments. Okay, so there are seven seals, and the seventh one opens up seven more judgments, known as the seven trumpet judgments. Okay, the first five judgments we looked at so far had been directed towards specific areas and people of the earth, but the judgment of the sixth seal was over the entire world. Okay, the whole world was shaken. Every mountain, every island was moved. The entire population would be afraid when the earth itself is trembled. Okay, with the opening of that sixth seal, there was the great earthquake and the cosmic disturbances. The sun turned black, the moon turned blood red, and the stars fell to the earth. In order to understand some of those events, you have to go beyond just their literal meaning. Okay, the word pictures that John was using were common for that day. I mean, you can see that Joel and Ezekiel and all these guys had kind of the same word picture they were using to describe the day of the Lord, okay, or the day of judgment. Okay, in Mark, in his writing, Mark 13:21, Mark said it like this. He said, "If any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things," Jesus says, "that in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven." You know, I'm just going to interject this because as I'm reading, I'm thinking that there is a, I want to call it a doctrine, I guess that's what it would be, that says that after the sixth seal is opened and the heavens are shaken, that it's at that point when the church is taken out. Okay, I'm not going to say that that's the way it is yet because there's more studying to be done, and even in this series that we're doing right now. But that it just stands out to me as I'm reading that "then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and he shall send his angels and shall gather his elect from the four winds," kind of makes that there's a reference there that I wonder if that could be true. I'm not going to go take that any further. The moon will, let's see, the color of the sun is described as being black like sackcloth. Okay, and it was made of goat's hair. It was a rough cloth that was made from the hair of a black goat and worn in times of mourning. Okay, that's the blackness of that sun being as the black goat's hair. The moon is going to appear red due to whatever in the atmosphere caused the sun to be darkened. And the stars are going to fall to earth, which could be a very terrifying meteor shower. Okay, I went out and watched one. Did you guys do that a couple months ago? There was a meteor shower. You could go out in your backyard and watch all these stars and things coming down. It's been a few months now. Seemed pretty exciting. But they weren't all hitting the ground either. And it wasn't at the same time that there was giant earthquakes and everything else happening. Okay, Joel said this in Joel 2:30. And I end with this tonight. He says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Okay, we're talking about the day, and we're going to get into, you can't talk about Revelation without getting into second coming of Christ and those kind of issues, those topics, not issues. But this is another reference that they seem to all kind of collaborate that this is leading up to the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's leading up to that return of Christ. Next week, we're going to get into the kind of an interlude in chapter 7. It's kind of odd, but the seventh seal isn't open for a whole other chapter yet. So we're going to have to go through the interlude next week. And it's actually a time when God's servants are sealed. Okay, he marks them as his own. Okay, and that is why some of the theories that say that the believers were taken out after the sixth seal don't jive so well, because they're going to be marked after all of this stuff has already happened. So you got to put it all together. I promise you, by the time we get done with the Revelation, I will give you my opinion on all this stuff. But right now, I want you to see it for what it is, okay, without trying to interject too much other stuff into it. Okay, we'll get to the seventh seal the week after that. Probably I'm still trying to get a chapter a week if we can. Kind of a long one tonight, however, but praise God. Well, let's lift this up in prayer. Father, we acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. We have believed in our heart. We've confessed you with our mouth. We trust in you. Father, we're here because we want to learn. We want to grow. Father, I pray that we have zero fear, none, nada, not at all afraid of what is coming. Father, that we have our eternal life secured. We have our place with you, that we have become a new creation in Christ. And that, Father, we know that your vengeance is not due unto us. Your wrath is not headed in our direction. Lord, it does prompt us, though, to pray and to believe and to stand in the gap for those around us, to lead them unto a saving grace, unto the full knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that you'll send us forth, Father. Help us to have an understanding of these scriptures that causes no fear, but causes a joy and an excitement about what is coming and what we can anticipate. Lord, the worst case scenario, we go to be with you, Father. It's not such a bad deal. Father, it seems like all the way around we have it in our best interest. It's going to be good for us. And Father, we trust you that during these days that we live, that we keep our eyes to heaven, we look to you, we acknowledge the times and the seasons, we look for the things that are happening on the earth and acknowledge what may or may not be of you, Father. And we acknowledge what is of you. And what is not, then we easily, quickly cast down. Father, we're trusting you. Father, lead us with your Holy Spirit this week and help us to acknowledge you in everything that we do, trusting you in every possible way. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen.